Well, it's good to see everybody today. How are you guys doing? It's a beautiful, fantastic, and wonderful day, is it not?
Amen.
Yes, I know it feels like summer here is here as well, even though it's still spring, but man, it's great to be here this morning. If you were here last week, man, it was awesome. My pastor spoke. If you weren't here, it's Pastor Jacob Aranza, who's my pastor, and just did a phenomenal job. How many of you enjoyed Pastor Jacob coming in? Man, it was awesome. And how many of y'all would like it if he was much more regular? Would y'all like that? Good, because it looks like he'll be coming in pretty regularly, and I'm honestly very, very excited about that. And if you are a guest here, just welcome. My name's Todd. I'm the pastor, and we're just honored to have you. We'd love it if you'd take a moment and fill out the connection card in the seat back in front of you. I think you can also do that on the app if you download the app. But it just gives us a way to reach out and say, thank you for coming. We're honored that you're here. And my heart is that you connect to God and you connect to people who can encourage you in your walk with God. And that's why we do our growth track. And that's really the easiest way to get plugged into the church. It's kind of the first step to get plugged into the church. It actually takes place during the 11 o'clock service every Sunday. In fact, it's in the room on your way out, these nearest doors. It says grow. That's our growth track. And you have an opportunity to connect to pastoral staff and leaders and just hear the heart of the church and really connect into relationship and recognize we're a church that, man, we love God, we love people, and then we just serve. And so our heart is you connect to the love of God, people that love you, and that you get outside of yourself and serve in the community and serve in the house, and as we reach people and build lives, because that's what God's called us to. And love being a pastor, love being your pastor here, guys, and just excited for this series. We wrapped up last week. Pastor Jacob anchored, did a phenomenal job. Keep your love on relationships, and last week was fantastic. You guys can go back and watch that if you missed it. It's worth watching because it's really that good, honestly. This week, we're starting a brand new series, but before I do that, I want to promo a couple things that are coming up. Next week, in case you have forgotten or didn't know at all, next week is Mother's Day, so y'all recognize that. I had one of the guys go, thank you for reminding me about that. I'd have been bad. My mom would have been mad. Yes, she would have. Don't forget your mom on Mama's Day. Even my wife says, listen, you can forget my birthday, maybe even our anniversary, but don't you forget Mother's Day. It's a big deal. We encourage you, love on your mamas. Bring them to church. We have a gift for all the moms that come. It's actually going to be a really fantastic Sunday. And I'd love to just be a blessing to moms. That's our heart. That's next weekend. And then in 3 weeks, starting on the 27th of this month, we start our really very loved series that we did last summer, the same time, the beginning of summer, the end of school, God at the Movies. Y'all excited for God at the Movies? We may or may not be doing Iron Man first. It's going to be great. Honestly, it's one of our biggest pushes through the year, and we want to make it really, really easy for you to be able to invite friends. So there's invitation cards. You'll see billboards actually going up as well. We'll have t-shirts. Man, bring people, because we're going to pack it out. It's going to be awesome. There's stuff every week for people to engage with, but our biggest desire through all of it is that people engage with the truth that God knows them and loves them and has a plan through them through Jesus. So we're going to pray for this morning. We'll get started. Father, thank you for a gorgeous day. I just pray that your spirit is with us. We know that you are, Lord. I just pray that we tune into what you want to speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the series is called The Living Word, and it's really about how God's word is alive. In fact, if we can put up on the screen, it's Hebrews 4:12. It's kind of the basis for this whole series. In Hebrews 4:12, it's really just a foundational verse about the truth of God's word. And it says that the word of God is alive. Everybody say alive.
Alive.
It's powerful. Everybody say powerful.
Powerful.
God's word, listen to me. God's word is alive and powerful. It's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between the soul and the spirit. What does that mean? That means when God speaks to us, it's not dead, it's not boring. I'm reading through English history. I'm actually reading the book right now, The History of the English by Robert Toombs, and it's like 1,000 pages. It's like that big, and it's pretty dry. God's word is not that way. It can be if you read it and you just flop and drop and you go, what you have seen until the Son of Man has come, has been raised from the dead, then his disciples. And you can read it and it's boring, but let me tell you, something happens when you come with a heart of faith, believing and trusting that God, really, his word is alive. It jumps off the page and into your heart, and when you apply it, it becomes powerful. What does it mean, cutting between the soul and the spirit? Because God's word is cutting. That means it shows you the areas where you're going, oh, Lord, did I miss it that bad? What do you have for me? It cuts between the soul and the spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes, look at this, it exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Man, God's word is alive. And I want you to get this. God is a speaker. Like, he talks to us. It's like a radio program that's constantly being broadcast. The question is, am I tuned into God's word? Because God will speak. His primary method of speaking is right here, through the scripture. But he speaks, he'll speak in the craziest of ways. For me, I know y'all think I'm nuts, but it's true. God will speak to me through dreams. Like, there's been some dreams that I've gone, okay, Lord, was that you? And I know that it was. How do I know? Because it brought me to the place of truth. It exposed some innermost thoughts and desires. It brought some wisdom. In fact, you wouldn't be sitting in this building today if God hadn't spoken to me that way, because when the engineer said, no, I had a dream on how to get rid of, there was a big, huge load-bearing wall right here. I had a dream on how to get rid of that wall and make this sanctuary in a cost-effective way, because the engineer said it'd be like crazy expensive. Had a dream, drew it out, brought it to the engineers and said, what about this? And they're like, huh, that might work. Let's see. Yeah, I think we can do that. That's a whole lot cheaper. How'd you do that? I'm like, it's God. Because really, it's God's word is alive and powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, and it cuts. God's word cuts. But I want you to know this. Because the primary way that God speaks, and this is about the living word, today is both God's word and our words, and how we have to decide what type of words we're going to speak. I want you to know that God's word can be trusted. The Bible can be trusted. The Bible is true. And so here's my heart for you, is that you know I can trust God's word. In fact, the first blank in your sermon notes in the welcome guide that you got or on the app is God's word can be trusted. God's word can be trusted. I want you to know that. There's seven things that I want you to know. And truthfully, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, because this is directly from a message that I preached last March, which was called It Is Written. And it was all about how God's word applies to us. So this first portion, those seven blanks on why God's word can be trusted, you can go back and listen to that on March 19th. You can go onto our website and you can look that up. Some of you may actually have notes from that. So March 19th, this is what I talked about. God's word can be trusted. And I'm doing it today because I want you to know that the Bible is trustworthy. And if you doubt that it is, my challenge to you is put it to the test. You scrutinize it. You examine it. You look at it skeptically, but you keep an open mind and you keep in your mind, maybe it could be true. And then you come to it with that perspective of, I'm going to put the Bible to the test. And here's what you're going to find, seven things. The first one, that it's historically accurate. It's not fake history. It's not myth. It's not legend. It's not fables. It's true. It actually happened. In fact, this week, just outside of Jerusalem, about 20 miles outside of Jerusalem, a historical city that for years critics have said never existed, even though it was mentioned in the Bible, called Eglon, a city of David that David had established. They discovered it today, and you know how they found out it was Eglon? Because ancient Hebrew had been inscribed on some of the stones of the buildings that denoted it as such, verifying the Bible, because the Bible is historically accurate. The second thing is the Bible is scientifically accurate. The Bible is scientifically accurate. It's amazing how the Bible said that there's so many stars that you can't even count them. And yet for literally millennia, people would count the stars, and there was arguments about how many stars there were, and that was it. Until the Renaissance came around, people developed telescopes, and they realized that there's way more stars than we thought. Well, the Bible showed us that. The Bible says that the earth was round when for millennia, people believed that the earth was flat. Even in disease, that the Bible told us, and really the Jewish people, how to handle disease. And the Jews were thought to be people who could cast spells on others and make them sick, because they themselves never got sick, or at least not at the rate that everyone else did. But did you know the purification and cleansing laws of Israel, even in dealing with people that were sick, that they were to isolate them and quarantine them? And every time that you ate, before you ate, you had to wash your hands three times, each hand. Did y'all know that? It's in the Bible. Why is that? Because the Bible had an understanding of scientific truth. And let me just say that the Bible is scientifically accurate. It validates what we know in science and medicine that is truth. Here's the third thing. It's prophetically accurate. The Bible is prophetically accurate. All you have to do is fly to Israel today and drive through the land, and you realize the passages of Scripture where it says that the desert will bloom, that God will take his people from the ends of the earth and bring them back to a place, and that what was once the desert now is blooming with vegetation. And when you drive through Israel, that's exactly what you find. And you see the land beginning to come to life. And what was once desert and a wasteland is now beautiful and amazing. In fact, the Israelis are the largest, well, they're not the largest producer, but they are the driving pioneering force in agriculture. You know what their specialty is? Irrigation. You know, the only country in the world that now gets the majority of their water from desalinization is Israel, because they pioneered the technology to be able to make it cost effective so that they don't have to live in a land of drought. And God's word is being made true. Even in the prophecies about Jesus, there's 48 prophecies that Jesus fulfilled in the Bible about him being the Son of God, the Messiah of the world. If only 8 of those were fulfilled, that would be, the chances would be 10 zeros behind it. What is that, like 1 trillion or something? It's insane. If 16 of those prophecies that Jesus had fulfilled of the 48, it would have been a 1 with 45 zeros after. It had been 1 in 1 with 45 zero chance that he'd have been that would have come true. But Jesus fulfilled all 48. It would be the chance, instead of being like 1 in 10 or 1 in 100 or 1 in 1,000 or 1 in a billion, it would be 1 with 157 zeros behind it. Those were the chances of one person fulfilling all of those prophecies, and yet Jesus did that. It'd be the equivalent of taking the state of Texas and filling it 3 feet high with silver dollar coins, placing one painted red silver dollar coin somewhere in Texas, then you flying over Texas in a helicopter, and then saying, stop, and they stop, and they let you out, and you reach down into that pile that's 3 foot deep of silver dollars over the whole state of Texas. Have y'all driven across Texas? Reaching down and reaching in there and pulling out that red coin. That would have been the same, you would have had the same chances as one person fulfilling all 48 of the prophecies of the Messiah, and yet Jesus fulfilled them all. The Bible's historically accurate, scientifically accurate, it's prophetically accurate. Here's the next thing, is it's thematically unified. It was written over a period of 1,600 years, 12 countries, 3 continents, and yet we still see the same themes of God loving humanity, recognizing our brokenness, and making a way for redemption through it in Jesus. It's the theme of the Bible. The theme of the Bible is redemption. God's love, God's heart for us, and his redemption that he has for each of us. Nobody is beyond God's grasp and God's reach. It's the theme of the Bible. The fifth thing is, it's trusted by Jesus. The Bible was trusted by Jesus. The guy who fulfilled all of those prophecies quoted the Bible. It's trusted by Jesus. And if you believe what you like in the Bible, but you don't believe what you don't like, it's not the Bible that you trust, it's yourself. That's really profound. It's so true, though. I want you to get it, that Jesus trusted the Bible. Why? Because it's his word. But more than that, listen to me, put it to the test. Seek. Look for truth. You'll find that the Bible can be trusted. The sixth thing, it survived all attacks. The Bible has survived all attacks. The Bible's the most despised, derided, denied, disputed, dissected, debated, outlawed, and destroyed book ever. In fact, Voltaire, who was one of the greatest critics of the Enlightenment thinking era, that hated the Bible and hated Christianity and was really a moral relativist, and he said that within 100 years that Christianity would be dead. And after his death, his house became the center for the French Bible Society. Isn't that funny? God has a sense of humor. The Bible still stands today. It's not been debunked. It's been derided, but it's not been debunked. You know why? Because the Bible is truth. Because the Bible is God's word to us. And I want you to get it. I want you to read it. I want you to know that God's word can be trusted. It survived all the attacks. But here's the thing, the last thing, it's the biggest thing, is the Bible has transforming power. My life was a life that was changed. Because at 14 years old, I'd given my heart to the Lord at 8 years old. Like, I knew that there was a God, and I knew that I was not that God. And I knew that my own shortcomings and deficiencies, and I walked up the middle aisle of a very traditional church and shook a pastor's hand and prayed a prayer, and I didn't know exactly what that meant. I just knew that I wanted to love God. But at 14 years old, I was sitting in a youth service, and the youth pastor was talking about how God had a purpose and a plan, and he would talk about the visions that he had for that God had given him for us as individuals and as a group. And he's like, I challenge you, go read the Bible, and we're going to read Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. They were written by the Apostle Paul. And so I went home and I was like, all right, I got to read the Bible, my youth pastor said, and I don't want to look like a dummy if he calls on me, so I might as well read it. And at 14 years old, I remember reading Galatians, you know, the first chapter, in Galatians 1:10, something happened. So I was reading Galatians 1:10, it said, are you now trying to please men, or are you trying to please God? If you're trying to please men or people, you're really not a servant of God. And I wanted to be that. I wanted to know God and to be his servant. And something in that moment, it's like those words in that page jumped off of the page. And you know what happened? They became alive. They became powerful. And they cut. They cut deep. And I went, Lord, I'm kind of doing my thing for me. And I'm trying to please myself and people. The Bible can be trusted, and the Bible is powerful. I want you to know that. I want you to know that. God's word, and here's the next portion, is God's words. It's Hebrews 4:12. You can put that back up. God's word is alive and powerful. It's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between the soul and the spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. That's pretty crazy. God's word really is powerful. When we look at 2 Timothy, can we put up 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17? It says this. It says, all scripture is inspired by God. Can I just say it was written by people? Under the inspiration. That means, just like I had that dream where I know it was a God deal. Like, it was a God deal. These people, they picked up the pen. They wrote it out, but it was God at work through them. Can I just say something? That's God's heart for you today. I don't want y'all to come here and think, well, God's going to use that pastor there. I hope he does a good job because I want God to use that pastor. Let me just tell you, God wants to use you. He wants to his inspiration to be your perspiration. Do you get that? He wants his inspiration to be your perspiration. In other words, when you write it out, when you work it out, man, God uses you in a profound way. But all scripture is inspired by God. And it's, what's this word? Come on, y'all say it with me. What is it? Useful. Come on, y'all can do better. What's this word? Useful. It's useful to what? To teach us what is true. And to make us realize what's wrong in our lives. Now here's the thing. You're probably thinking to yourself, I already know what's wrong with my life, and I could get this. Here's what's so fascinating is so often the things that we think are wrong in our lives, we are wrong about. And when we get close to God and we listen to his word and we put it to practice in our life, we realize the truth. And sometimes the truth is that what's wrong in our life really isn't what we thought is wrong. It's what's really wrong in us. This makes sense, guys. Look at the next portion. The next portion says, it corrects us when we're wrong, and it teaches us to do what is right. Let me just tell you, all of you need to be taught what is right. I'm not excluding myself. I'm like the king of people who need to be taught what is right. If you have children, you know exactly what I'm talking about. When they're little, you don't have to teach them how to spit, how to kick, how to bite, how to say ugly names. The first thing that they say is, no, no, no. Great, wonderful blessings from the Lord that we just love and hug until they throw up on you. You know, it's just, you have to teach them how to do right, but we have to teach ourselves how to do right. But if we are the teacher to ourselves, how messed up is the student and the teacher? God's word will correct us when we're wrong and teaches us we need it. Come on, let's just be honest. Are you sitting next to somebody that needs somebody to teach them what to do because they're doing some stupid stuff? Come on. Yeah, thank you, sir. Your wife will deal with you later. Look at verse 17. Verse 17, we got that. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. God's word, when he speaks to us, when we tune into that radio frequency, when we pick up the Bible, when we begin to read it from the perspective of, man, maybe this thing really is for real. We begin to seek God. The Bible says when you seek, you'll find. And this is what you'll find, that God's word will prepare and equip you for every good work. And let's just be honest. Isn't that why you're here? You're not here because, you know, I want to learn how to do bad stuff. We're really good at that, aren't we? You don't have to teach people how to lie. You just have to put them in a situation that's uncomfortable, and they figure the easiest route to get out of that uncomfortable situation is to tell a little white lie. Like, you don't have to teach people that. They just naturally do it. I know, because I are one. And that's not grammatically correct, but it is true, isn't it? what, y'all talking about me? No. God uses it to prepare and equip his people for every good work. Man, my heart is that you trust God's word. So what is God's word? We're just going to look at some of the attributes of God's word and then our words, because I want to talk also about our words. So God's word is, here's the first one. God's word is alive. God's word is alive. It's not dead. Many people think, even Christians, think that it's dead. How many of you have problems understanding God's word and you feel like you don't get anything out of it when you read the Bible? Anybody here? Don't be ashamed. A lot of people are that way. Come on, raise your hand and say, Pastor, sometimes I struggle with understanding what the Bible is and it feeling like it's really alive. Come on, don't be ashamed. It's a lot of people. Can I just pray for y'all right now that all of us just receive the ability to understand God's word? I really believe there's some lies that get put up against, like in our brain, against God's word, because let me tell you, it's alive. Father, I just pray right now. I just pray that you open our hearts to hear your word, that we recognize that when we read it, it's you speaking to us, where there's confusion, where people, they read it and they feel like they don't remember any of it. Nobody's looking around. Anybody hear you say, I feel like I read it, I can't remember like even the line or two before. Does anybody feel that way? I think that's a lot of people. Father, I just pray that tactic of the enemy today is exposed and broken. And that, Lord, that we're able to read your word and hear your word and see your word wherever it may be that you speak to us in Jesus' name. God's word is alive. It's creative. It brings a creative force. It's a creative force. Genesis 1, 9 times God said, and then always creation. Let me tell you, God's word is alive. But the second thing is God's word is powerful. And when we hear God's word spoken to us, something transformative takes place. And it's the very same thing that we see in Genesis. Things come to life. Things come to life. Man. I so want you to get that God's word is, I don't want you to get it. Listen, I want you to experience it. My wife is not driving for the next several months. And it's been somewhat of an inconvenience. But it's actually been really good too, because we've been able to spend a lot of time together. And so I always knew, I want you to get this. I always knew that my wife did a lot. Like, yeah, I know, you do a lot of stuff. Like, I get it. Yeah, you're busy. You do things. Got it. Kids, taking care of stuff, church stuff, business. I get it. You do a lot. And I knew that she was very busy. But until she was unable to drive, I know that fourth DUI is really tough, y'all. No, it's not it at all. I couldn't resist. I'm sorry. It's a minor medical condition, but that is funny. It's only the third, so it's still that. I'm joking. I always knew that she did an awful lot, but there's a world of difference between knowing it and experiencing it. And now, because I get to do a lot of driving and several other wonderful, fantastic people that are helping with that, that helps a lot. But I'm still doing a lot of driving for my wife, and I'm like, you are busy. Like, you are really busy. And I'll be honest, it was unexpected, but can I tell you, it's also been an unexpected blessing. I think for some of you, you've expected to get something out of God's word, but you've not gotten it, and it's been disappointing. And I'm going to pray that the tables get flipped, and you realize that God's word's alive, and it's powerful. And when God speaks to you, it always brings creation and life with it. Man, may you get that. God's word is alive. God's word is powerful. God's word is cutting. God's word cuts. And you saw that in Hebrews 4:12, where it's like a two-edged sword, like it goes in and it cuts. And let me just tell you, God's heart for you is to allow his word, when he speaks to you, to cut deep inside of you. And here's what it does. It cuts off areas of death. If you've ever watched, if y'all ever watched ice sculptures being made, they get like this big hunk of ice. And then they take a chainsaw to it. Have y'all watched that before? It's pretty impressive. Sometimes they'll use the big, huge ones, depending on how big of a sculpture it is, or they'll use an electric one, or they'll use some little saws. But here's what happens, is that big hunk of ice, that artist sees something inside of that ice and begins to cut it away. And then when it gets down to the end of it, you know how they'll cut sometimes? You know what they'll use? They'll use one of those little handheld butane torches, and they'll... And let me tell you, God will begin to cut away. He'll begin to burn away all of the junk inside of us through his word to us when he speaks to us. And I'll just be honest, it is not fun to be cut on. It is not fun to be burnt, is it? But let me tell you, God sees something beautiful on the inside of us. And so often we run from the word of God because it's calling us to be cut on and for things to be lopped off, for things to be burnt away. And we don't like that. But everybody likes something beautiful. You ever been to the Grand Canyon? You ever been to the Blue Ridge Mountains? You ever been out in the marsh in the winter when the sun's coming up? Everybody likes what's beautiful. Not everybody likes to be made beautiful. Because listen to me. It comes through pain. What's the pain? The pain of recognizing maybe what you thought was truth in your life was actually a lie of the enemy. God's word exposes lies. Can I tell you, and you should write this down, it's not in your notes. Spiritual growth is simply the process of replacing lies with the truth. That's all spiritual growth is. Replacing lies with the truth. Many people are bound by the lies that have been spoken over them. Definitely not God's word. Some people, God's word has been manipulated, twisted, and weaponized in a very sick, perverted, and even demonic fashion to bind people up. But Jesus says, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. It'll set you free. There's an example that I want you to get a picture of. Years ago, when the circus was at its height, one of the big introductions, this was actually a long, long time ago, that made the circus really attractive to people, particularly, and we're talking in an industrial revolution or the pre-industrial revolution era, like a couple hundred years ago, when we look at like continental Europe as the sideshows began, one of the things that they would do is they would breed elephants, and they would train elephants, but that training began shortly after birth as they would separate the mother from the baby elephant, and they would take that baby elephant and they would put a chain around its leg, one of its legs, like its rear leg. They'd put a chain around it, but it was more like a tension chain that was kind of like an old school choke collar for dogs, which I think they've outlawed those. I don't know, who knows? But it could tighten up. And they would take that chain, they'd put it on this 200-pound little baby elephant, they'd put it around its leg, and they would take a wooden stake, they'd drive it into the ground, and they'd tie the elephant up with it. And anytime the elephant would try to get away, it would pull on that chain that's anchored into the ground, and that constricting chain would rub, and it would rub raw, and it would bleed, and it would hurt. And that baby elephant learned anytime there was a chain around its leg, it couldn't go anywhere. So that elephant would grow up into literally a 10,000-pound massive animal that if it so desired could yank a tree up by its root as easily as we just snap a toothpick. And yet any time that elephant had the chain around its leg tied to a little small stake that it could rip out with no problem, it would never move. Do you know why? Because it remembered the pain of the past. And it lived a lie in that moment. Don't buy the lie. God has a place of freedom for us. That's why it's so important that we recognize the power, listen to me carefully, of God's word and our word. What are our words? Our words, what do you think the attributes of our words are? The first one is our words are, guess, alive. Everybody say alive. Our words are alive. That means they're alive. They can bring life or they can bring death. In fact, Proverbs 18:21 says this. It says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Death and life are in the power of the tongue. What does that mean? That means your words are supremely powerful, they are alive, they can be weaponized and used for death or destruction, or they can be used as an immunization against pain and prodding and the brokenness of this world because they bring the life of Jesus into our situation. Your words are either going to be death or life. Listen, I get how it can be easy to live in a world of moral relativism and live in a world of gray, but God is supremely black and white. Like, it's either this or that. Death or life, what are your words bringing? Those who love it will eat its fruit. What does that mean? That means your words are a seed. Your words are seeds. Are you planting seeds of death in the people around you? Are you planting seeds of death in your life? What are words of death? You're stupid. You're dumb. I can't believe you did that. Can I tell you, there's three aspects I want you to get of words, because words are more than just what comes out of our mouth, because the word is, wait, listen to me carefully, the word is much more than just you with your vocal cords that vibrate and then vibrate the air and then come out of your mouth and then somehow end up, that vibrating air ends up on our eardrums and our brain processes those vibrations on our eardrums. It's something that we can recognize, that we can distinguish between the air vibrating. We process that as meaning in words, and then we get an understanding. That words are way more than that. Have you ever thought of words that way, by the way? It's just vibrating air. Do you know that? That's all it is. But listen to me carefully. Words are much more than that. Because words, the word is meaning, intention, and direction. That's why in John chapter 1, you should look it up. In John chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word." It's talking about the Logos, the Word. It was in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God was from the beginning, and that word logos refers to, actually logos means a thought, like a thought expressed physically. Like, you can see, not just a thought, but now you see the practical outplaying of that. That logos was Jesus. And in John 1:14, it says that the Word became flesh. And let me just tell you, your words, just like the creative power that we were created after in God's image, the ability to create, our words can create a place of life for people, or they can bring death to people. And your life is best expressed and visualized as a garden. Isn't that interesting? Where did God put Adam and Eve in the very beginning? Where were they? In a garden. Your words are alive. Here's the second thing. Your words are powerful. Are they going to bring life, or are they going to bring death? And so many people live tethered to the lie of the enemy that has been spoken over them. And because of that, they live a very limited life. I want to show you a demonstration, just a picture of what I really believe that God has for us. Is that John 10:10, Jesus says, "The thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and have it to the full." See, the problem is when we listen to the lie of the enemy and inadvertently, and we don't even realize it, we don't believe God's word. We believe it. We say, "Yes, I read it and I believe it." We give more power to the lies that have been spoken us and to the truth that we live out and walk out that actually may be a lie of the enemy that says that we're not good enough, that we're not smart enough, that we'll never make it. Let me just tell you that it restricts us to this living in this space right here. You see that right there? Jesus says, "I've come that you have life and have it to the full." This is where he wants us to live. This is everything that he has for us right here. But if we believe the lie of the enemy and we speak death, your self-talk, what is it? "You're a moron, you're stupid, you're terrible. God is so dumb, I can't believe you did that. Man, people just recognize how stupid you are. Things might go better, maybe you'd start thinking you're gonna do something great when you just mess everything up, you idiot." Have you ever spoken like that? You've just tethered yourself to a lie of the enemy. And like that little baby elephant that's grown up into this adult person, you're still tethered, and guess where you live? Right here. Because you believe the lie of the enemy over yourself. How do you know if you're believing lies? Luke 6:45, Matthew 12:34 basically say the same thing. From an overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. What is your self-talk like? Because if your self-talk is can't, is no good, is shame, you're living here. When Jesus says, I came so that you could live here. Am I making sense, guys? What is the garden of your life like? Next question, what is the garden of the people around you? What is their life like? And what are you planting into them? Because let me tell you, you can bring death with your words and sorry never rips up the root. I know from experience, your words can bring death to the people around you. And you think that sorry is going to fix it. No, sorry may crop the top, but it's not getting the root. Only Jesus can do that. We need to speak words of life, because when you speak death, you're here. Or maybe you get better. And listen, we're all in process, because we're all on the same journey, aren't we? I want to be like Jesus, but it turns out I'm not quite there yet. But I don't think I'm here either anymore. And I want you to grow. Spiritually, replace the lies with the truth so that we can live the full life that Jesus promised us. Last thing as we wrap up, our words are alive, our words are powerful, our words are cutting. Our words are cutting. The reality is that Jesus spoke both words of life and words of death. He spoke words of life to every person that he encountered. In Mark chapter 11, Jesus speaks to a fig tree. He walks up to this fig tree, and the Bible says he knows it's not the time for figs. It's interesting. Jesus walks up to it, and he looks for fruit. Even though and when there's none there, he curses it. And then a few days go by, and he and his disciples pass back by this fig tree, and it's withered up and dead, and they freak out. They're like, Jesus, that's the fig tree. It's like completely and totally withered. It's only been a couple days, and like, you cursed this thing, and it died. And Jesus isn't surprised at all. What's the lesson that we can learn from that? We need to speak life over us, the life of God's word over us, and the life of God's word over the people around us. And we need to speak death to the things that we know are not productive in our life. Let me say this. The things that are not productive in our life are sometimes very pleasurable. But they'll bring death if we let them. And I'm telling you, that's a word for some of you today. Maybe not for all of you, but for some of you, you need to recognize the areas that are not productive for sustaining life in your life, and you need to speak death to them, but you speak life to that which can be. Man, in this, in Jesus, there is hope. In Jesus, there is life. But we have to decide. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. You have to decide every moment of every day. Listen to me, it's every moment. Am I going to speak death, or am I going to speak life? My prayer is that this becomes a house, and we become a people that only speak life. Not even in jest do we talk about that which is negative or potentially comical, but maybe a little off color or perverted. That we don't do that. That we don't jokingly disparage someone because in a sick way, our culture has made that a sign of affection. That we don't do that. That we speak the truth of God's word. Because can we put that graphic back up? Because I don't want us to live right here in this. And neither does Jesus. That's his heart for us. He's come that we have life and have it to the full. Let's bow our heads. Maybe you're here today and you know that this message is for you, and that maybe right now that there's a conviction that you can just sense God tugging at your heart and saying, hey, I've got a better tomorrow for you today, but it begins with monitoring your mouth. From an overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you're here and you say, Pastor, I know that that's for me today. I know that's for me. Just raise your hand. I want to pray for you right now. It's lots of people. You can put your hands down. And maybe you're here and the decision that you have today truly is one of life and death. That when we live our way, by our truth. We may not even see it, but it's a very selfish way. God's called us to him. There's a path of life. Psalms 119, 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Today, I really believe that God is illuminating your heart and your mind for some of you, and he's calling you to him. And you can sense it on the inside. You can sense that alive word of God because your heart's beating, because you know that God's tugging on your heart right now. And I'd be remiss as a pastor if I didn't give you an opportunity to respond to what you know is God speaking to you right now. Your response is really simple. It's, Lord, here I am, and I'm yours. If you're here today and you know that God's dealing with you right now, and that you know that he's calling you to him, I want to pray with you, just a prayer of surrender, where you say, Jesus, I'm yours. I won't call you out, but I want to give you this opportunity. If you're here and you say, Pastor, that's me. I need to surrender my heart to the Lord. I need to open my heart to him. If that's you, just raise your hand right where you are. Thank you. I see you. Thank you. Thank you over here. Let's just all of us pray right now. Say, dear God, I open my heart to you. I surrender my life to you. I give you every dark area, every sin, every shortcoming and flaw. I even give you all of my successes. I give you all of me. I want your word and your way to light my path. It's in your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. Y'all can look up here. Man, if you prayed that prayer, my heart for you is that you continue to grow. This is like the first step in your walk with God. Maybe you raised your hand and you're like, man, my words are jacked up. Let me tell you, I feel your pain because God's dealt with me. This is a convicting message for me. My heart as a pastor is whether you raised your hand and said, man, I need to monitor my words, or you said, I'm opening my heart to Jesus for the first time. And we'd love it if you take a moment and just take that connection card and where it says, I've decided, just check off what's going on and put that in the offering basket in just a moment when it comes by. Man, love seeing lives transformed, and we just want to encourage you and help you with that. I say it all the time, but it's so true. I love being your pastor. And the best is yet to come. Pastor Chris.